But it reminds me, this thought reminds me of a situation. There was a
theologian, younger man, theologian that's living today, he's still alive today, that I thought a lot of. In recent years, I've had some challenges with some things he's been doing and saying, but that's the way any man's going to be. You're always going to be disappointed by somebody. But I remember I really liked this guy. I followed his preaching, followed his writings, followed everything I could. And I had an opportunity to go. Actually, he was at Southeastern Seminary doing a chapel service one time at Wake Forest. And I went there to see him preach, and I wanted to hear him, and got a chance to go up to him afterwards. Now, he could have been lying to me. But when I went up to him, this is about the third time I'd seen him, he said, "Oh, yeah, I remember you." Now, again, he could have been lying to me. I don't know, but I don't care. I think it felt like he remembered me. And I tell you, when he said that to me, my head got about five times bigger than it's supposed to be. And it's a pretty big size head. I don't know if you can tell that. But it's a pretty good size head. But it got so big because when he said that, there's just something. There's a few things in this world that are sweeter than somebody remembering who you are and knowing your name and being genuine about that. There's just something sweet about that. And that's what my experience was in with that particular man. But I want to tell you this morning, this is the whole point of my message, is that there is one, the one true God of the universe, the one who made this world we live in, the one who holds it all together. That God knows your name, and he's remembering you. He hadn't forgot you. He will not forget you. You might feel, even sitting here this morning, there might be some of y'all that might feel as if you've been forgotten, as if you're all alone and nobody in this world cares about you. You might feel that way. I hope not, but you might. That's how some people do feel, and I understand that. But I want you to know that God has not yet forgotten about you. There might be some that feel like nobody cares. There might be some that feel like their troubles are overwhelming them, that their circumstances are really just beating them down. But I want you to know that in the middle of that, this is the whole point I want to get across to you this morning in this message, that in the middle of that, that there is a God, the one true God of the universe, who has not forgotten you, knows exactly where you are, is right there beside of you, and he's ready to help you. He knows about your situation. He cares about your situation, and he speaks to your situation. I want you to see this in this passage of this woman, that Jesus, who is the God, the one true God of the universe, by whom all the world was made and by whom it all consists, by Jesus Christ. He meets this woman in chapter 7, verse 11. I want to begin reading. You can follow along. It says, "It came to pass that day, the day after that, that he went into a city called Nain." This is Jesus is going into this city called Nain. "And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, that they bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen up among us. And said, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all of Judea and throughout all the region round about." Would you pray with me before we begin to get into this passage? Lord, I want to ask for your help as I try to share your truth with your people. Please remind them of what I believe is this central truth, that is that you love us and you're with us. You have not forgotten us. I pray this in Jesus' name. In this story, I want to notice the first thing that you've got to see before we get to the message here. I want you to notice where Jesus is in verse 11. He's in a city called Nain. That doesn't mean a whole lot of nothing to me or you, because we don't live in Nain. We don't live in Israel. We live in Ash County. It's a little different. But I want you to see that Jesus, first of all, is going out of his way to help this woman. He traveled from, right before this, he's in a place called Capernaum. So if you go to the Sea of Galilee, you look in your back of your Bible if you want to, you can see this. Sea of Galilee, you've got Capernaum. And that little sea, it's up in the north part of the country. And that sea, or rather, the Capernaum is on the north side of that sea. So we got Capernaum, and it's on the north side of that sea. Jesus travels all the way down southwest of that Sea of Galilee. So it's up here. So he's up here, and he's traveling all the way down. Y'all might be looking at it backwards. My hand, I got to remember, y'all look at it differently. So it comes all the way down over here. So it comes down over here. So he is traveling down to southwest part of the Sea of Galilee. It's just above Jerusalem, just below Nazareth. So he's in that little vicinity. Again, that may not mean a whole lot to y'all, because that's just pictures on a map. He traveled, let me say it another way for you. He traveled about a 25-mile journey from one place to the other. Again, that may not mean much to you, because if I said you got to go somewhere 25 miles, you say, well, that's probably about depending on how crooked the roads are. It might even be somewhere between 20 and 45 minutes to get there, probably, right? So that's not what they're doing. He's not driving. He's not driving this. He's not driving 25 miles. It was actually about a 50-minute drive in a car today, if you get in a car. But it would have been, for Jesus, about a day to two-day walk. And add this, from Capernaum to Nain, it's all uphill. It's all uphill. I'm trying to get you to get this picture that Jesus is doing this. As best as I can tell, Jesus has no other business in Nain. He goes on to other things beyond that. He makes a trip specifically to this city for this purpose, for this woman, because he remembers her. He knows her, and he cares about her, and he comes into her life on purpose, for the purpose of trying to encourage her. Now, this woman, as he meets her, verse 12, when he meets her, there's a dead man that's being carried out. He meets this woman, and she's actually being walking alongside of the funeral procession for her son. Now, let me just ask you, do you think she might have a good reason to be sad? She's lost her son. The text here gives us more context. Not only is her son dead, it's the only son. It's her only son. Again, I don't care if you have one child or 500 children. If you lose one, you care. I understand that. But still, this is her only son, and now he's dead. So that's on top of that. On top of the fact that she was a widow. At some point, don't know how long, recently, but some point she also lost her husband. So she now not only has no husband, she has no children. She has, on top of that, in this culture, she would have been a woman who would have had no source of income. Because, again, I know we're in 2024 and women can work just as good as any man. I'm not trying to dispute that fact. I'm just saying in that ancient world, that wasn't how it was. They were dependent on their husbands and or their adult male children to provide for them. She has no way to make any income. She has no way. In fact, on top of that, she would probably have lost her standing in the community. Here's a woman who might have been an upstanding, respectable woman, but now she's got no children, she's got no husband, she's got no money, she's got nothing. So she is, if you want to think about it, she's at the bottom of her rope. She is at the end. So does she have a reason to cry? I'm going to say yeah. I'd have a reason. If I were in her shoes, I'd say yeah, I'm crying. I am weeping. I am probably wailing at this point. But what does Jesus do when he comes up to see her? Verse 13, of course, he has compassion on her, but he says to her, weep not. And doesn't that sound strange to you? If that doesn't sound strange to you, you're not paying attention to the story. Let's tell you that. But when Jesus says, weep not, he's not making an unreasonable demand. He's not saying, buck up, woman. I know everybody around you's dead. I know it's all the world's falling apart, but you just hushed in tears. He's not saying that kind of a harsh statement. That's not what he is saying at all. Instead, it is a command that comes out of concern. The very reason he walks into this city of Nain is because he is coming to help this woman. And he says, I want you to stop crying because I'm here to help you. I want you to stop crying because I'm here to help you. He's also not making an unreasonable command, but a command that comes out of compassion. He saw this woman's situation. And if you go back to verse 13, it says, he saw her and he had compassion on her. He cares about her. I know y'all ain't never been in this situation, but I have because I've got a daughter and I've got a wife. And every now and again, you get to talking about something. For one reason or another, they're upset about it. And they get to crying, and you just want to say, stop crying. it's not a command. It's not being mean. It's just like, I want you to stop because it hurts breaking my heart. That's how he's saying this. This is coming out of compassion. He's saying, I just wish you didn't have to cry. Please stop crying. But he's also coming and telling her this command to weep not. It's coming out of care. Care, yes, he's got compassion, but care in the fact that he's going to take care of the situation. If you go to verse 14, he actually tells the young man that's dead on the platform there, he says, get up. I want you to get up. And you know why he doesn't? Because he's going to get up. He's going to arise. And Jesus knows, hey, mama, you can stop crying. Because I'm going to take care of this. So he's not telling her, stop crying, like he's sort of some kind of cold and heartless man. No, instead he's saying, I want to help you, so I'm concerned about you. I care about you. I'm going to fix this situation so you can stop crying. Even the crowd, as they see this, go to verse 16. This is the crowd's response as they see all this. It says, there's a fear that comes on, and they glorify God, and they said that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. This crowd actually recognizes exactly what's going on here. They're saying, listen, because this man has raised his boy from the dead, this man from the dead, because he's done that, clearly he's a prophet from God. And if you go back to the Old Testament, anytime there was a prophet from God that came along, it was one of two things that was happening. It was real bad or it was real good. One of those two things. Real bad or real good. Out of that prophet was coming and saying, I'm condemning the nation of Israel because of some sin, or I'm coming to help the nation of Israel because God has remembered his people and he's coming to help them. One of the two. This is what this nation or these people are saying. Listen, something, God is up to something, and we can understand that. They're remembering all the way back to the days when Israel was enslaved in Egypt in Exodus chapter 2. And it says there at the end of Exodus chapter 2 that the children of Israel cried out to God. And then the words that come after that is that God heard them and he remembered them and he had respect unto them. Meaning that God doesn't forget his people. God is going to help his people. All of that is to simply get this point across to you. This is my first point. By the way, I have two. Just so y'all know, I've got two points. First point. God has not forgotten you, so you can cheer up. Y'all can go ahead and cheer up, because God has not forgotten you. You may say, well, Matthew, you don't understand. People are talking about me. My reputation's in tatters because people are saying stuff. I want you to know that because God has not forgotten you, you can go ahead and cheer up. You may say, well, my financial situation is absolutely awful. My losses, I've lost family members. I've lost things that I care about. I've lost a job. I don't see how I can recover from this. I want you to see that your God has not forgotten about you in that circumstance, as bad as it may seem. As bad as it is, I don't want to act like it's not, because it may be really, really bad. But God has not forgotten about you, so you can cheer up because he is concerned about you. He has compassion on you, and he will take care of you. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what Jesus is showing us in this story with this woman in Nain. But I want you to hear this because I think you need to believe this. I'm reminding you, I'm getting passionate about it because I need to remember this, that my God does not forget me. He does not forget you. And you may say, well, I'll walk out of here remembering that. Let me tell you, you need to remember that on Wednesday morning. You need to remember that on Saturday afternoon. You need to remember that when you get that bad news, that you have a God who doesn't forget about you. You can cheer up. And I can say also that I just want to make this little addendum here. You can cheer up even if you don't see that immediate and visible impact. Because sometimes we want to say, well, I'll cheer up when things get better. You can't do that because sometimes it don't get better. You know that? Sometimes it doesn't.
First of all, your life is more than the stuff of this world. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, that there is a light affliction which is but for a moment. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The things in this life are going to be, they are painful and they are hurtful and they are damaging in their way, but they are, as a believer, they are working on us so that we have that eternal glory in heaven.
Amen.
That's what we have to look for. If all we had in this world was what's going on in this world, let me tell you, forget it. But we as Christians have something glorious to look forward to. So don't believe the message, well, God's forgot about me because it's so bad. No, even in your worst, he's not forgot about you because he's got something great for you in the future. But second of all, sometimes, even in this life, God is planning to work a miracle, but that miracle may be delayed. Don't ever forget that. You can see an example like in this woman of Nain where she's just lost her son, and then Jesus comes along and he raises her from the dead. And we may want those kinds of miraculous circumstances, and God does that. Some of you have experienced that, where God has done some amazing things out of the blue. Ooh, out of the blue, man. Sometimes he'll do that. But sometimes there are some in this world, for example, the Old Testament saints. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, talks about this in Hebrews 11, that they suffered and they died and did not see in this life what they had been promised. But it was in the next life that they are seeing that. So sometimes your miracle may be delayed. But no matter what, God has won the victory. Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I know I don't value this enough. So I want you to think about this. You need to value this a whole lot more. If you believe in Jesus, if he's your Savior, it is valuable the fact that you get to know God. What I tend to value, because I'm a human in this flesh, and I don't want to value things going perfectly and peacefully and having plenty of money and everybody healthy and everything good and wonderful. And those are great when you get those moments, aren't they? Amen. I'll say amen even if y'all don't. That's a good moment when you get it. Thank the Lord for it. But God is still good even if that's not the circumstance. Because you know what you get to do? God, I'm hurting right now. Think about what I just did. I got to talk to God, and I know he heard me, even if I'm in pain. God, I'm sad right now. I got to talk to God. I get to have a relationship with God. Why is that? Because Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, allowed me to have entry into the presence of the throne room of the Father. Not only can I get in, when I get in, he says, I'm glad to see you. I'm acceptable to him. He's happy to see me, and I can talk to him just like David did in Psalm 142. I can pour out my complaints before the Lord, or in other psalms, I can praise the Lord, lift my voice. Whatever that happens to be, I can do that, and you know what? I get to talk to God. Your God has not forgot about you. When you call him up, he's not going to say, sorry, I don't recognize you. No, what he's going to say is he's going to say, good to hear from you, son. Glad you're calling. Glad you're talking to me. Because I may not get my miracle as it were today, but I can be assured that my God is at work because he is remembering me. He allows me access to his throne room. And one day, even if it's not on this earth, one day I'll be in his presence and I'll have perfection to look forward to. So we can go ahead. Y'all ain't going to take this like you ought to, but y'all go ahead and cheer up. Go ahead and cheer up. Get a smile on your face. Act like you are somebody. Cheer up because your God has not forgotten about you. That was my first point. Let me give you one more. I want you to see what happens to this boy, this man. I keep calling him a boy. He's a man. This is a young man, verse 14. Jesus comes up and says he's touched the beer. This big platform that he's on. This is probably a framework that they're almost like a casket, if you will, not a casket, but if you could imagine like that, that they're all carrying him on. He touches that, and so when he touched it, everybody that was carrying it stood still. And he said, young man, I say to thee, arise. Now, there's a couple of things that are happening here, is that If y'all weren't picking up on this in the story, but I want to make sure you understand it, everybody's crying over this man because he's dead.
Yeah.
He's dead. He's not sick. He's not asleep. They're not play acting. He's dead. Y'all been to funerals before, probably people that you love. And let me tell you, there was no fooling around. This is not messing around. This is not a scene from a movie. There's real pain. There's real loss. There's real suffering. So you can feel it. Some of y'all can feel that in a way that these people really felt that. Now, what's interesting too is, as much as this woman is by herself, I do find it interesting that there's many people. You read through there, you can see there's enough people to carry that whatever the frame that the man is dead on. But there's also, it sounds like there's a whole crowd of people that are gathered around, and they're all weeping and mourning over this man. And as they're carrying him on this platform, this bier. And part of the thoughts here is there's only a few people that are going to want to touch this dead body. Now, it's not because they're grossed out by it or anything like that. It was just a spiritual, or rather a religious purity that they wanted to maintain. So the Old Testament laws, they were observant Jews. They knew if they touched that body, they would become impure, and they would have a process by which they had to become purified. And very few, as much as there's all these people around there, only a few people were probably going to touch that body and make sure only a few of them had to deal with that. So when Jesus comes up, they're kind of shocked because he comes up and actually touches the impure thing. He touches the impure thing. Now, you got to understand, these Old Testament laws weren't crazy, because it was the idea that if you touch something unclean, it makes you unclean. That was the idea. But Jesus is touching this, and he is the one who is both clean. He is absolutely clean. And he is absolutely going to give his cleanliness to that dead man. So he's about to give him life. He's about to give him everything that he doesn't have. So
let's go down here and look at my next point here. He says, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." Jesus tells this man to get up. Now remember what's going on. There's a dead man. I'm not trying to be funny, but if I were to come to your loved one's funeral and got up to the casket, maybe while they were sitting there and everybody else is talking about heads and how they missed him and all that, and I walked up to them and I said, "Hey, get up." I mean, I hope you'd escort me out because I'm being disrespectful, right? That's just out of line, out of character. You don't do that. But when Jesus says, "Hey, get up," it's not an unreasonable demand. It's a command that is coming out of his pursuit. Remember, this is why he came. Jesus didn't come to pay his respects to a dead man. He came to raise a dead man from the dead. Remember, he's touching this man. He's not touching a body. He's touching someone that he's giving life to. He's touching someone to give them back to life. He's not becoming impure because he is the perfect purity, getting that. So the whole reason he's standing there, his pursuit of this man, is to come to this funeral to stop it, to resurrect him. So when he says, "Get up," he's saying it, not being mean, but saying, "That's why I come, is to give you life." He's reflecting his own purity when he does this. He's a commanding out of purity, because he is that purifying force. He's giving life. He's purifying this dead man. And he's reflecting his power. He's saying to this man, "I know you don't have any power in yourself. You're laying there. People have to carry you around. But I'm going to come up and I'm going to put my power into you. And now you get up. Get up, not because you have power, but get up because I'm giving you power. Get up because I'm making this step possible." The way that Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about how God gives to us everything that we need for godliness and life. In the same way, this man, when Jesus says, "I say unto thee, arise,"
He is giving to that man everything he needs to do exactly what he's telling him to do. So the message, I believe, is that God is with us. He's not forgot us. Y'all got that? And if he's with you and he's not forgot you, it's time to get up, y'all. It's time to get up. It's time to get up, get out, and do what God has told us to do. It's time to do what he's told us to do. We can cheer up. We can have a smile on our face. We can have joy in our heart. And we can do that not sitting at the house, but we can do that doing exactly what God has told us to do, to get up and get out to do what we're supposed to do. I want to ask you to turn to one other passage, Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read a complete little piece out of Romans 13 because I want you to see this thought, same idea about getting up. Because God's with us. Romans 13, and we'll look at the last few verses of Romans 13, beginning verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11 says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Our God is with us. It's time to recognize that he's with us. He's given us every bit of power that we need. We need to stop living in death. We need to start living in life. Why? Because we're so strong? No, not at all. We need to do so, not because we're strong, not because we feel good, but because he's strong, because he is good. That's why we need to do this. We need to do this because he has made it possible. Because God has not forgotten us. He has sent his son to pursue us. That's the whole reason he came. Do you know why Jesus came to earth? It wasn't for us to sing Christmas songs. I like Christmas songs. It wasn't for us to have a sunrise service. Sunrise services are great. Do you know why he came to this earth? He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to get you out of your sins. He came to change your life, to change your mind, to change your direction so that you can get happy and get up. That's why he's come. He has pursued us, and he has purified us. He has made us. He said, well, Matthew, you don't know what I've done or how bad I did. I understand that some of us, all of us, are wicked before a holy God, but a holy God came down and touched us and purified us and changed us and transformed us. And that same God gives you his Holy Spirit to power you from the inside. You once were dead, and your trespasses and sins have been made alive. Made alive not because of anything you've done, thought, said, or felt, but because of the Holy Spirit of God working inside of you, making you alive, giving you life that is unexplainable. That's why we can, and we should, and we must get up and do what God is telling us to do. God has not forgotten you. He sent Jesus in the fullness of time to save you from your sins. He gave us his Holy Spirit to empower us every step of the way until he returns. And I believe he could come back at any moment now. But until he does, he's given us his Spirit to power us all along the way. And when he does come back, he's going to take us home to live with him forever. Because of what he's done, not because of what we've done. He's not forgotten you, y'all. He's not surprised. He's not overwhelmed. He's not disgusted. He's not upset. He's not scared. He's not worried. He's never looking in a situation and saying, well, that's too far gone. I can't do nothing about it. No. I do believe there's going to be a moment in time when God says, I'm done. The world is ended. It's done. But there's a time when he says, time is no more. I believe that is his right to do and his ability to do, and I believe he will do that. But it won't be because he's like, oh, I'm done. I can't do nothing else. He's not saying, he's not giving up. He's done because he's done. He's God, and he's right to do that.
God hasn't forgotten you. So Christian, it's time to cheer up. He loves you. He's got you on the job. He's on the job. And he's got a plan. And if you've not put your faith in Jesus, he still loves you. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. And Christian, it's time to get up. He's given you everything you need in this life. You only need the God who provides it. And if you've never put your faith in Jesus, he's already done all the work. Just believe. I'm going to invite you to stand. Give you a moment of a response. The invitation is really for something that's got you down, something that's got you sitting down, that you can't do what you think you're supposed to do. Would you call out to the God who can and say, God, I need you. I know you remember me, but I need you to remind me that you remember me. Why don't you call out to him? If you're not a Christian this morning, I want to invite you to believe in Jesus Christ. You come down in front, I will be glad to show you from the scriptures what it means to be a believer. So that you can go to heaven when you die. Won't you come? Won't you come?